Well, it's a joy to be with you and to share God's word with you today. I want to turn you, please, to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. And I think this chapter often gets a little bit overlooked because it's in the shadow of Acts chapter 2. You know, everybody knows Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 3, well, what really is this chapter about? Acts chapter 3. And it has some famous verses in this chapter. It's about the healing of a lame man. Let's read down. One day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple. To the temple gate called Beautiful. It was the main entrance to the temple area. It wasn't like an entrance to a building like St. Andrew's Cathedral. It was more like an entrance to the whole area around St. Andrew's Cathedral. The temple area was an area. And the gate was the main gate. It was the steps up to the gate, and it was a beautiful gate. Jesus passed there often. Everybody going into the temple passed there. The man was put there every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. "Give me money, please," he said. Peter looked straight at him, as did John, and Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Well, silver or gold," little bit of a disappointment here. He said, "I haven't actually got any money. No money, but what I have, I give you." What did he have? Well, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." So we'll come back to that because that's a very important verse, what he had. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking, and King James says, there's a famous chorus, walking and leaping and praising God. This was not a shy Englishman about to, you know, "Oh, by the way, I've been healed." No, he was leaping, he was jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, well, they all came together. And this was then an opportunity Peter preached to them. And Peter preached, he said a number of things. In verse 14 he said, to say some of the things he said, verse 14 he said, well, let me read it to you. He said, "You denied the Holy One and the Just. You desired a murderer to be granted to you." Verse 15, "You killed the author of life, whom God has raised from the dead." Verse 16, "And his name, through faith in his name, the faith that comes through him," that's Jesus, "has given this complete wholeness or healing to him, as you can all see." And then he says, "Brethren, I know you did it ignorantly." And then verse 18, he says that Christ the Messiah should suffer. And then he gives this message, verse 19, he says, "Repent, turn to God. If you do, three things will happen if you repent. First thing, your sins will be wiped out. Second thing, times of refreshing will come from the Lord. And the third thing," verse 20, pause for great effect, "that he may send the Christ." The third thing, "he will send Christ to you, who has been appointed for you, even Jesus." Those three things will happen. And then he says to the Jews in verse 22, he says, "Moses prophesied of Jesus." Verse 22, He said, Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, like Moses, from among your own people. You must listen to this prophet, said Moses. Verse 23, he said, anyone who does not listen to Jesus among Israel will be completely cut off from Israel. Wow. That's not popular preaching in Israel, I guess, but that's where he preached it, right in the center of Jerusalem. He said, all the prophets prophesied this, but then he says in verse 25, you are the children of the prophets. What a wonderful title to give the people of God. You are the children of the prophets. And we can say that of everybody who believes. You are the children of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring all peoples on earth will be blessed. And then verse 26. When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. Now, that verse there, just notice the beauty of it. God sent him to bless you. Isn't that wonderful? To bless who? Well, remember what he said earlier in verse 15. He said, you killed the Prince of Life. Now God's raised him up and he sent him to bless you. Truly, God loves all people, even his enemies in this chapter. Now, this is a great chapter and we've got a lot to learn from it. What can we learn from this great chapter? Well, I noticed the man was lying there with this long-standing problem. He'd been sick for years, since he was born. This is a very long-standing problem. He'd all his life, he'd never known how to walk. He'd been lying from birth, never walked as a child, all through his youth, watched others. He'd never walked. This was a problem going back to his birth. And you could say, well, maybe that problem comes from some ancient curse. Maybe it comes from some ancient demonic power. What I notice in so many of the healings in the scripture, they obviously come from a very complicated background. You can look at the Gadarene demoniac, you can look at the woman of Samaria. They're complicated. If the Gadarene demoniac came to you for counseling, you'd probably ask the whole church to pray for you. And the woman of Samaria divorced not once but five times, you'd say, oh dear, I'm going to read up all the books on divorce and remarriage. But what I notice is that the Bible brings instant healing by the power of the presence of Jesus. I am amazed how quickly and how completely Jesus Christ put a person back together again. It's staggering. He has the power to heal. Now you may say, well, it doesn't always happen like that. Well, of course, it doesn't always happen that people submit entirely to Jesus or trust in him completely. But the truth is, there is a complete healing that comes through the touch of Jesus Christ. It's total. And this man got it. This man came in an instant of time, seconds. No long prayers, not even, you can't even see that the apostles were going aside to pray. They just commanded the man to rise up and walk. There is an instant connection here with God that ministers a total healing to this man. And I noticed the man was expecting to receive something. It's a great thing when people are filled with expectation. But I don't think this man expected to get healed this day. I think he was expecting to receive money. But still he was expecting that something would happen. And so we have this remarkable healing. Rise up and walk was the word of the apostles. This simple word, rise, was a word that they used again and again in the preaching after the resurrection. It's a word of raising and uprising. It's wonderful when the heart rises up with faith, rises up with hope. And Jesus Christ brings to us an uprising spirit. When Jesus Christ walks into the room, there is an uprising. Everybody suddenly feels it can happen. When you come face to face with Jesus, the word impossible is removed, because everything is possible to him who believes. Jesus Christ makes everything possible. And this uprising of faith, this uprising of hope, and here they say to him, rise, take up your bed, the symbol of your disease, the thing which has been your characteristic mark of your life, all your life, take it up and walk. You're going to confound all that's been in your life till today. You're going to do the opposite. How would we explain that today? If you've been a depressive, if you've been always depressive, Jesus Christ says to you, today you're going to be the opposite of what has been the mark of your life till this point. It's going to change. Everything about you, the mark of your life, is going to change. And if you've been an unbeliever, today faith is going to be the mark of your life. And from today, if you've been an unloving person, if you've been a hard person, unable to weep, unable to cry, unable to care, Christ says, rise up and take up that whole symbol of your life, whatever it is, and throw it away. You're going to be a new person from today. Take up your bed and walk. And he takes him up. He rises up, and then we find in verse, this great verse, he says, silver and gold I have none, I don't have silver and gold. Now, in some ways you could say, this is a strange verse, because here's this wonderful moment, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I you. Now, if you thought, silver and gold have I none, if you'd looked today around us maybe, and checked our bank balances maybe, I'm sure everybody here has $10 in their pocket. I assume so. If you gave a beggar $10, he'd be quite happy. Maybe you've got more than $10. But Peter and John said, we haven't got anything. We haven't got $10 to give you. Now, at this point, I think that it's great if you can give $10 to a beggar. It is. I've given to beggars, and sometimes you look at people, I've been in Africa where I've seen people who, they looked so thin. Sometimes you see a beggar who looks well fed. But I've seen beggars who looked as if they weren't going to live much more than a few days. And their cheeks sunken, legs thin, you can see the bones, and they're begging. And so you give money. Of course, as a Christian, if you've got the ability to help somebody and you don't help them, the Bible says it's a sin. We must help and remember the poor. But Peter here says, I haven't got money to give you. And we realize at this point that money is not the greatest thing we can give. If it's all we've got, some people could say, I've only got money, that's all I can do. That's a help, give it. But there is something that is greater than money. And Peter and John said, well, we haven't got money to give you, but what we do have, we give you. What did they have to give? And the answer is, they had a number of things to give, but the key thing they had, they mention here the name of Jesus, the key thing that they had, which is really what everybody in this world is longing for, is this. These two men had a living connection with God. Now that's ultimately the only thing the church has to give this world, is a touch from God. Even if we give money, that's great, especially if the money is channeled by the directing power of the Holy Spirit. But the greatest thing we have to give God is a touch from God. That's what we give the world, a touch from God. Now, if I look at your life, I guess that you yourself today, you are longing for a touch from God. You want a touch. When you come to a meeting, so many people, they come to a meeting, they want a word from God, a prophetic word sometimes. Sometimes they want a healing. Sometimes they want reassurance. Maybe they're confused. All kinds of people are seeking God and they don't know how to find it. Sometimes people think, is it in a feeling? Is it in something that I get? But the truth is here, this is a living and powerful touch from the presence of God. Now, Peter and John had that to give for only one reason. It's because they had it in their own lives. You can't give to anybody what you haven't got in your own life. And therefore, the most important thing in your life, the most important place in your life, is where you go before God and open your heart to Him and receive from Him a living touch direct from God. That's the most important place in your life. When Peter said, "Such as I have, I give you," he was saying, "I am in living contact with the living God. And therefore, I have something to give." He didn't say, "I have power to heal in myself," because we don't have that power. We only have power under the guidance and inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We never have power from yesterday. We only have power from today. It's no use saying, "I had power, a connection with God last year." It will never do for today, because this man couldn't get power no more than you can connect a plug to electricity and work a machine. And the next day you say, "Well, I connected yesterday. Why doesn't it work today?" No, you must plug it in every day. Every moment, our lives must be in living contact with God. And that puts us in the place where we have something to give. And Peter said, I've got this living relationship with Jesus. I'm in touch with Jesus. And therefore, when he said the name of Jesus, he didn't speak just out of the top of his head. He wasn't just quoting a verse, certainly not from Acts, because Acts wasn't written. He wasn't just quoting somewhere something. He was saying something that he was getting from a living relationship with Jesus. He said, "In the name of Jesus, in the presence of Jesus, in the power of Jesus." And this chapter, he says something very beautiful about the name of Jesus. He says in verse 16, he says, "His name," it was the name of Jesus that brought this healing, "His name," verse 16, "through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know." Yes, the faith which is by him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And here you've got this truth that there is a faith that comes through Jesus. Now, there is a faith that comes from the mind of man, and it does nothing. It accomplishes nothing. If I said to you, "Do you believe God can raise the dead?" That's great. Yes, we believe that. Do we believe in healing? Yes. But none of that brings healing and resurrection. The only thing that brings healing and power is the living communication of Jesus. And faith, says the Bible, comes. It doesn't say we create it. It says it comes by the word of God. Faith comes by the word of God. And here it says, the faith which is through him, faith which is by him. When you're in the presence of Jesus, faith comes. Faith grows. And here's Peter, he's standing in the presence of Jesus. He speaks from the presence of Jesus. The man receives the touch from the presence of Jesus. And the result is faith and healing. He is changed. You notice here the power of God to heal the sick. It comes through the living touch of God. So Peter had the living communication of the presence of God. He also had the love of God. Wonderful when you have the love of God. He had the living communication. Second thing he had was he had the love of God. If you've got the love of God in your heart, you will respond to people. You'll notice people. You'll go out to people. And here, sometimes, I don't know if you've ever had this experience, somebody's begging you and you want to rush past. You want to brush past and you don't always notice people. But here, they said, such as I have, I give you. And what did they have? They had the love of God. They listened to him. They noticed him. They looked at him. And they reached out to him. And the love of God is a love that reaches out to all those around us and notices people. The love of God makes you yearn for people. It makes you grieve, feel pain for people who don't know Christ. The love of God is a love that's stirring your heart and motivating your life so that you're not living now in a kind of a tunnel thinking of your own life. You're living with a wider vision. You notice people. And Jesus notices people. He notices people whom nobody else notices. The love of God notices people who have no value to the world. They have no future. They have nothing to contribute. They may be dying people. These are people who, when you see a person who is like Mother Teresa of Calcutta, you remember she goes out to people dying. She went out to people dying when she was alive in Calcutta. She went there and gave of her time to people who would be dead in a few hours. No value to this world. To give them the word of God. How much she gave them, I don't know. What she said to them, I don't know. Somebody said to her, I wouldn't do what you do for all the money in the world. And she said, neither would I. She didn't do it for money. She did it for the love of God. God knows her heart. But the love of God, Peter had the name of Jesus, the connection with Jesus, the living presence, the living clear relationship. He could hear Jesus. He could walk with Jesus. Therefore, he had something to give. He had the love of God to communicate. And he had a gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, a gift of the Holy Spirit is a wonderful thing. If you have the gift of healing, you might think, wow, I have the gift of healing, therefore I can go and heal. Even the gift of healing is not given to us to act independently. If I had the gift to heal people independently, I would have to go to the hospital in Singapore and heal everybody. Nobody has such a gift. Even Jesus did not go and heal everybody. His gift of healing as a man, because he demonstrates ministry as a man, was still dependent on his Father. And we must have a gift that is dependent. We must realize we can't use the gift according to our own will. It's God directing us. But a gift of the Holy Spirit, you might say, well, if I have to have a gift of the Holy Spirit, then that might take ages before I know. But remember that the gifts of the Holy Spirit come in two different ways. One is, you might be given a ministry of healing. That's a big gift. Gift of a ministry of prophecy, that's a big gift. And there are big ministries like that, and I know people who've got that ministry, and God heals a lot of people through them. They have the ministry of healing. And I know many other people, myself included, who have received a gift of healing at different times. And a gift of a healing is a specific gift to heal one person. And just as everybody in the church can prophesy and not be a prophet, so everybody in the church can receive a gift to minister healing to somebody on a special occasion, on a certain moment. And we must be open to receive this gift of healing for a person. It's not just a prayer, it's a gift from God. You pray and you ask God for this gift. Sometimes when I think of healing, I know when I was a young Christian, I used to think, wow, I'm going to really pray intensely and hard and really get this prayer out. And it didn't have any effect. Sometimes it seemed to, but... And sometimes you'd pray and something would happen. The next time you pray, you imitate the first way. You think, that worked, so I'll do it again the same way. The same intensity, the same scriptures you quote, the same... And it doesn't seem to work. What I've realized is that one of the keys to praying, whatever it is you're praying for, is to talk to Jesus in as normal and as natural a voice as you possibly can. One of the sweetest healings I ever heard of, this is a friend of mine, he was a German. He was a missionary in Cameroon with me. We served the Lord there together. He was born in about 1943. So I guess that makes him about 67 now. 67 years old now. He was born in 1943 with a hole in his heart. And the doctor said, he won't live to see 20. He won't become an adult. He will die before he's an adult. And he was a boy of about 7 years old. And there was a very famous German evangelist named Hermann Seiss ministering around Germany after the war. And God did remarkable healings through this man. I've met many who were healed of cancers and things. He had a ministry of healing. And my friend, he was a boy of about 7 or 8, and their neighbor was a Christian, and he used to come and witness to the family. His parents weren't Christians. And at last they agreed they would take him to hear this evangelist. And they took him to hear the evangelist, and when they took him for prayer, the evangelist looked at him and just put his hand on him and said, "Lord," he said, in German, he said, "heal the little chappy." Now, he said it in German, that's English. "Heal the little chappy," that's all he said. Nobody felt anything. But he just said those few words, "heal the little chappy." And the next morning, Peter got up in the morning, and something he'd never done, he ran downstairs, ran out into the yard, and he's been running ever since. And he's been an evangelist. He's at the moment evangelizing in Germany, up and down Germany, and he's evangelized all over Cameroon. Great evangelist. And a healing evangelist too, not surprisingly. But he could run and jump and all kinds of things because God healed him. But how was the healing? "Lord, heal the little chappy." Such a small thing, isn't it? Small. Well, God doesn't need our big prayers or words. He just needs a simple reaching out. "Please give us this gift." It's a gift. You don't earn it by praying long. You don't earn it by seriousness, earnestness, striving or pushing. You just pray and God gives it. And it's very simple. And Peter said, "What I have I give you." And he gave him the name of Jesus. He gave him from his living relationship. He gave him of the love of God, and he gave him a gift. A gift of the Spirit, a present from God. This chapter goes on. It's got so much there about really Jesus and Israel. A lot in this chapter about Jesus and Israel, that really Jesus is replacing Moses for Israel. Very simple fact. But let's just look at this little point, then we'll close. Chapter 3, verse 19, he says, "Repent." Change your attitude, change your direction, change your way of thinking. Let change come into your mind and your heart. Let repentance come. This word repent is on the lips of Jesus, the first word he preached. It's on the apostles' lips. It's what they preached at the beginning of Acts. It's what they preached again and again. It's what Jesus spoke to five of the churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. This word comes again and again. Repent. Change your attitude. He's talking this word to believers, to unbelievers. He's saying one of the keys for the continual moving of the Holy Spirit is that your mind be not arthritic. You know arthritis? Don't have arthritis of the mind. Be willing to change. I remember a bumper sticker. If you haven't changed your mind recently, have you got one? We are continually being challenged to leave things behind, old ways, old habits, and change and go on. And if we do here, he says, if you change your mind here, he says, three things will happen. Well, he says, first thing, we've already noted them, your sins will be blotted out. Things, habits, stains on your soul, your mind, your character, things that have been there a long time, habits of thought and life and mind, and they will go from you in a second of time. It's wonderful here that when God did a healing, the sign was lifted up, everybody saw the healing, and then he said, right, you repent. When you see the sign, repent. One of the great marks of the ministry of the apostles and of Jesus is that the healing ministry was a platform to proclaim repentance, as it is here. On the day of Pentecost, the great signs that came with the coming of the Holy Spirit, they preached repentance. When the Holy Spirit does a sign or a wonder or something which we can see, that is the moment to proclaim repentance, because healing is not salvation. Salvation comes through repentance. And we must proclaim repentance. And we must refresh repentance. We must come continually before the Lord. And if we do, sins will be blotted out. That's the first blessing he mentions in this chapter of repentance. Sins will be blotted out. The second thing he mentions is times of refreshing will come. God will refresh his work. The church's worship will be refreshed. Our faith will be refreshed. Our zeal, our love, our prayer life will be refreshed. There will be a flooding through. If God says, if you come before me in a willingness to change, there'll be a refreshing coming on you from the presence of the Lord. Notice the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Refreshing, you know, when the Bible speaks of in times of harvest, a bringer of good news is like a cold drink of ice cold mountain water in time of harvest. If you think of time of harvest, you know, it's not just hot. It's hot in Singapore today. It's not just hot. You're working in the fields, bringing in the barley harvest. And if you've ever worked in a field in barley harvest, I don't know if you have, I have. What happens is, the dust gets into your throat, you're dry. The dust goes all over you, you're all parched and there's dust everywhere. And you're so thirsty. And you're so dehydrated and you long for a drink, and then somebody suddenly appears before you with a beautiful ice-cold Coca-Cola. And what do? Well, you take it and you drink it. And the Bible says that's what it's like to hear the good news of Jesus. And this is it, time. Repent. And times of refreshing will come, and all your strength will return, and your hope will be increased, and your faith will be revitalized, and you'll go on. Times of refreshing come. The church needs times of refreshing. The third thing that he promises in verse 20, he says that the Lord will send Jesus Christ. Now you could say, well, he's already sent Jesus. How will he send Jesus Christ to us now? Does this mean at the end of time? Well, that wouldn't be much of a blessing to the people in Acts 3. You see, Jesus Christ can come to us as a church, as a family, as an individual. And when Jesus Christ walks into a meeting, suddenly everything changes. It's the most beautiful thing when Jesus Christ walks in. Visions can happen. People can see visions. People can get words. All those things can happen, but the most wonderful thing is people worship. Because worship is a reaction to Jesus. And when Jesus walks in, this is the greatest thing of all in anybody's life. They begin to fall down, either spiritually or sometimes even physically. They fall down on their knees or their faces at the presence of Jesus. When the glorious presence of Jesus comes into a meeting or a church or a person's own personal life, suddenly things happen on a totally different dimension. Your life is coming alive. Your mind, your will, your spirit is coming alive. The Word is coming alive. The Bible is suddenly taking on a meaning, a dimension, a depth. You're suddenly aware of God and of His Word. And words are firing in your mind and faith is rising. Hope. He will send Jesus. When Jesus Christ walks through a meeting, and the Bible says one of the prophecies of the New Testament is that God will walk up and down among His people. When we know Jesus Christ is walking amongst us, then things are happening without anybody ministering to anybody. They're happening spontaneously because He's doing it. People aren't conscious of someone so great in the midst. Someone who outshines everybody. And it's Jesus Himself. When Jesus Himself draws near. Wonderful, isn't it, that He sent Jesus, verse 26, unto you first God, having raised up His Son Jesus, He sent Him to bless you. Isn't that wonderful? That Jesus Christ is sent to bless the Jews, even though they rejected Him. He's sent to bless them. And He's sent, therefore, also to bless us. Praise God. Let's pray, shall we? Let's pray. Father, I thank You for sending Jesus, not just to live 33 years on earth, and then go back to heaven and so we would just hear about it. But You've sent Jesus and You're sending Him. Wherever He is preached, Jesus, we welcome You. Jesus, we offer You a heart willing to change, to let go of anything You put Your hand upon. Come. Blot out sins here in any life that's longing for Your touch. Refresh every soul and come and reveal Yourself to everyone in this room. We worship You, Jesus. We love You, Jesus. And Lord Jesus, I also pray for anyone who needs healing here now. I pray, touch them with the healing power. Give a gift of healing, I pray. Total wholeness. Complete wholeness. We pray in Jesus' name. And so, Father, we pray. The thing we long for most of all for every person here is that living, real, vital relationship with Jesus. Where it's broken, restore it. That everybody discover this wonderful living presence of Jesus right now in their lives. In Jesus' name. Amen.